Good morning.
Good morning.
If I may, God works in mysterious ways. My cousin passed away right before service. So I want to dedicate this to Jim Miller out in Michigan, and I'll be leaving for the funeral. Okay, today's reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 13. But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with Scripture, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, because we know the one that who raised Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you in his presence. Indeed, everything is for your sake, so that grace, when it has extended to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For our slight, momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. What cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen.
Holy God, let your Spirit now move us to turn us away from the temporary and move us towards your eternal love made visible in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So there is this Benedictine monk. I know that sounds like a start of a joke. It's not. There was this Benedictine monk from way back in the late 1900s. He was a missionary in India. You finally got that. No, it was 1900s is a long time ago now. He was a missionary in India. Obviously, as a monk, he spent a lot of time with other Christians, and he was studying about Jesus. But at the same time, he was a missionary in India, so he also spent a lot of time with Hindus and Buddhists. And he liked to ask this question to a lot of people that he met, you know, that came from all over the world. And so what he would ask them is if they would point to God. Where is God? So just out of curiosity, where would you, if Bede Griffiths was asking you this, where is God? Where do you point?
Everywhere.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, my first inclination is also, you know, sort of up. And it's not wrong. Right? It's not wrong. But what Brother Griffiths found was that Judeo-Christians, people from the Western part of the world in general, would point upwards, outside of themselves, towards the heavens. And when he asked people from the eastern parts of the world, mostly Buddhists, Hindus, they would point to their heart. They recognize God as living within themselves, as something internal. So there's also these two theologians from the early 1900s. There were Swiss theologians, Karl Barth and Emil Brunner. And they like to have these little arguments back and forth about where the point of contact between God and human lies. And Barth would say that God is beyond us. God is remote. God is absolutely nothing like us. No matter how hard we try, even though we should try, we will never truly understand God. And Brunner said the exact opposite. God is found within ourselves, because each of us still have echoes of Eden inside of our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. Now, I think the answer lies somewhere between Barth and Brunner's ideas, between East and West, between Judeo-Christianity and Hindu Buddhism. Paul is also using a variety of opposites. He's talking to the Corinthians about the differences between God and people, about living on earth and living in heaven, about what we can see and what we can't see, about temporality and eternity, about what the world is like right now, and what God is moving us towards. And while he's using these divergent concepts, this dualism, he's trying to get the Corinthians to recognize the ways in which God is moving them. And in that, I think about what's in between the lines that Paul is saying. I think about the things that Paul doesn't say, those spaces between dark and light, those shades of gray. So we're pretty sure that this is Paul's third letter to the Corinthians, and that there was a second letter, but it's been lost. And the relationship between Paul and the Corinthians is becoming increasingly strained. He's trying to choose his words really carefully, and he's trying real hard not to get too emotional. And within this letter to the Corinthians, we get this impression that Paul needs to justify himself, to justify his authority. The people seem unconvinced. Like, if this Paul guy has Christ within him, why does he look so weak? He's so short. He's got a unibrow. Also, why is he suffering so much? Why does his ministry look so inglorious? Basically, why should anyone listen to him? So he quotes Psalm 116, "I believed, so I spoke." He shows that his confidence lies in the fact that the salvation story isn't over yet, that the God who raised Jesus will also raise us. And it's that belief, that faith, that leads Paul to keep speaking, even when it's hard, even when it leads to danger and death. His belief and proclamation are intrinsically intertwined. So all of the troubles that Paul has endured is for the sake of the Corinthians, in order to bring glory to God. By speaking and spreading the gospel, God's grace is reaching more and more people. As God's grace moves into people, their lives are changed. And as their lives are changed, God is glorified. So Paul is going to keep going, regardless of the danger. And then Paul gets into this series of opposites. Our outer nature is wasting. Our inner nature can be renewed. Momentary affliction for eternal glory. What can be seen is temporary, and what can't be seen is endless. An earthly tent juxtaposed with a building from God. But none of us acts purely from our inner or outer nature. No one is completely good or 100% bad. We don't experience total darkness or pure light. Each of us feels the effects of time on our physical bodies. Not a single one of us is going to escape death. At the same time, our belief in the risen Christ reminds us that we have eternal life. We are located somewhere in between. We are both and neither. It's some shade of gray. What we can see doesn't tell us the full story. It's not the full truth, but it's also not a lie. Paul may look like a small, weak man. He may be persecuted, jailed, beaten, tortured for what he says and does, but at the same time, he's being made new. He's being made strong and vibrant by the Holy Spirit. We have some sort of knowledge of here and now, but there are still so many things that we just don't know. There are so many unknowns that won't be answered for us until the end of time. On your bulletins this morning, there is a representation of Glenshaw Valley's logo. We printed it in black and white this week. So it's a little boring. But actually, if you look closely at it, it's not really in black and white. There are four distinct shades of gray in it. And those shades of gray give it a little more depth. You see the picture, the general content of the image comes across, you can tell that it is a stained glass window that's divided by a cross, but without the full spectrum of color, it's kind of a boring stained glass window. But we all still accept that this is a simple two-dimensional representation of something that we recognize. Even if our bulletin contained all 256 shades of gray that you see on the screen, you'd still be left wanting. You'd still want something more. So we look at the picture and we imagine, use our imaginations to fill it all in. We guess what colors go where. They're educated guesses. I don't think that anyone here thinks that the darkest gray sections would be yellow or pink, or that royal blue would fill in the lightest areas. Overall, this black and white picture leads us to want something more. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying we have some knowledge of God's intention for us. We find that within Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Our lives and our experiences and the people around us contribute to our understanding. But this world is only a grayscale representation of God's plans. And that's intriguing. It's something that's partially recognizable. We know that there's something, there's got to be something more. Our lives don't tell the whole story, let alone the most important parts of it. Not only is what we experience and see not the whole story, it's also temporary. Just as everything on this earth is temporary, the bulletin in your hand will not be here next week. The pew where you are sitting will eventually decompose. As we all know, just a little too well, our bodies break down. People that we love and rely on will die. And so will we. However, Paul tells us there's more. There's more to come. Unseen things. Things that aren't fully here yet. God is working in the world within each and every single one of us to bring everything together into eternal glory. The same God who raised Jesus Christ from the grave is bringing about something glorious and everlasting. The Holy Spirit is working, remaking us every single day to ripen the fruits within us in hopes that we will share those fruits with the rest of the world. Just like the grayscale pictures. We take what we see and we make educated guesses to fill in the rest. We can only imagine what the fullness of resurrection looks and feels like, but we know that God is working in the world and within us. I wonder if Brother Bede Griffiths had met Paul and asked Paul to point to God, how Paul might have answered. I imagine that Paul might have first pointed to his heart, and then with his other hand pointed to the world and to the stars and the heavens above. And maybe Paul would have said that both Brunner and Bart were right. That God's presence and triumph is both internal and external. The resurrected Christ renews us from inside out. And God also continues to create a new heaven and earth. And our job is to use what God places within us to imagine the multitude of colors that are in store for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.